Daniel chapter 2, starting with verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, its interpretation is sure. One thing I'm sure about is that stone that is cut out of the mountain is our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one that has a kingdom that never ends. And we read this morning about him being the King of the Jews. And tonight we're considering him as the King of everybody and everything, the King of kings and Lord of lords. But before we do, we'll go through the rest of this second chapter of Daniel. And I want to start with my first point. God is able to get our attention, to get a king's attention, to get anybody's attention. And I'll read verses 1 through 13. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king. Notice what? He had a dream, but he's forgotten it already. And he's not just asking them to interpret the dream. He's asking them to remember the dream that he had. Great demands. And so verse 4 says, "Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." Obviously, if you give the big enough reward or a big enough penalty, you can get the people to do anything, right? And that's what he's trying to do. Verse 7, it says, "They answered again and said, 'Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation.' The king answered and said, 'I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation.'" How do you like to be these guys? He's telling them, "Tell me my dream, and or else you're going to be cut in pieces, and your houses are going to be burned to the ground," meaning the rest of your family is going to be destroyed too. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." For this reason, the king was angry and very furious. and gave command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. And so if people were starting to die, and they were seeking Daniel and his companions as well. And yet God will use, and this is the second point, God will use his people as he answers prayer, even when others fail. Verse 14. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. See what they do? We need to pray about this, is what they're saying. And that's what they would do. And who else can answer this or solve this problem other than God? So they went to prayer. And then it says, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. His prayer is answered. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what he asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. And we see here, notice first what Daniel is saying here. He says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. And then he goes on and he says, for he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. And when Daniel interprets this dream, that's what it's about. It's about the removing of kings, the raising up of kings. It's about God's power in dealing with nations, making one king king and bringing another king down, and then bringing another king after him. And he's saying, this is what God does. And then he says he reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, meaning obviously he's referring to Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And God had revealed it to Daniel. And so Daniel praises him for that. He says, I thank you and I praise you, O God of my father. Then Daniel explains the dream, starting in verse 24. Then Daniel went to Arioch. Arioch is the man who is sent out by the king to kill all these wise men and astrologers and Chaldeans. And it says, therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. I bet some of these wise men, if they weren't Daniel's friends before, they were starting to like him. Even the other wise men, the Babylonian ones, would like Daniel because of this. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dreams and your visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came into your mind while you were on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he reveals secrets as may know to you what will be. But as for me, the secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. Thirdly, third main point, God will accomplish his will on earth. Daniel 2, 31 through 45. You, O king, and here we see Daniel starting to tell Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together, and it became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, so there was no trace of them found. And the stone which struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you the ruler over all. You are this head of gold. And so Nebuchadnezzar himself, Daniel says, you are the head of gold. You are this part of the statue that's on the top. Then he says, but after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. Then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And a fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes were partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it. Just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, and as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Again, and here's where I get into actually doing some preaching or interpretation here. The head of gold, as Daniel already told Nebuchadnezzar, is Nebuchadnezzar, and it is his Babylonian empire. Verses 31 and 32, he says, you, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. That's what he saw in his dream. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold. And then the interpretation in verse 36, This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, and the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar was. He was the greatest king of that Babylonian empire. He had a grandson later who would lose that kingdom to the Medes and the Persians. And that's what we see next in the chest and the arm. The head is Nebuchadnezzar. The chest and the arms of the statue were silver. They're not the quality. You know, the head is gold. Silver is a little less than gold, something still valuable, but not as valuable as gold. And this silver portion represented the Medo-Persian Empire. That was the empire that took over when Nebuchadnezzar's grandson was killed. And Daniel was also still alive during this time, at least at the beginning of this empire, 539 to 331 BC, the Persians ruled. Well, Daniel didn't live that whole time. He was an old man by the time Darius was king. But Esther would be queen during this time, this period, and with King Ahasuerus. And this is, in this dream, the chest and arms of silver. They represent this Medo-Persian Empire, which is the one that comes after Babylon. And then in verse 39 it says, but another kingdom shall rise inferior to yours. That's talking about this Medo-Persian kingdom. And another after that, its belly and thigh are bronze. So going down, the head is gold, the arms and the chest are silver, and the belly and the thighs are bronze, representing the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great, 331 through 63 BC. Now, Alexander the Great didn't rule all that time. He had four, not sons because he had no children, but four generals that ruled after him. And it's interesting, in Daniel chapter 7, you have four beasts instead of four different parts of a statue, and they represent the same things. The first is obviously Nebuchadnezzar. The second is the Medo-Persian. The third is this beast that has four wings, and the four wings are the four generals. They represent this kingdom, this Greek kingdom that comes after the Medo-Persian kingdom. And then it mentions legs of iron and feet partly iron and partly clay. And these represent the Roman Empire, which ruled from 63 BC to 476 AD. And the end time governments ruled by the Antichrist, I believe, are also hinted at in this, because in the end, Christ will rule and take over forever. But his kingdom starts as a stone and grows into a mountain during this time. It says its legs are iron, its feet are partly iron and partly of clay, Daniel 2:33. And then it says, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as it breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly of clay, so you saw the kingdom to be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And I believe it points to some kingdom in the future that's not really just one kingdom, but is kingdoms working together. governments working together. And note there's a deterioration. I've already pointed it out a little bit, but it's even more obvious now. You start with gold, you go to silver, and from silver you go to bronze, and then by the time you're getting to the feet, it's iron, which is still strong, but not necessarily a valuable thing, and clay, which is, it even says it's fragile. And so the kingdoms are deteriorating in their strength, I believe, not just in their physical strength, but their moral strength. Even though, you know, you look at Nebuchadnezzar and you say, he's moral? No. But he was more moral than the rulers in Rome, especially when you take somebody like Nero, who ruled during the time of Paul. Nero was a wicked, wicked man. And these empires, some of them lasted long, but all of them lose their glory. It's fleeting. And I think one of the things, you know, in Daniel 7, the same empires are described as beasts, which shows you the difference. This morning, when I talked about Jesus, and he talked about truth and a spiritual kingdom, in Zechariah, it talks about the craftsmen in contrast to the beasts. And in Daniel 7, you have the beasts in contrast to God, who is going to bring this stone. But that's, and here is the glory. Instead of the beast, the statue represents the glory of man. And Nebuchadnezzar had great glory for a while. He was the golden head. And yet, where is his kingdom now? It's crashed to nothing. As it says in 1 Peter 1:24, because all flesh is grass, all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. And that's true of all human glory. The stone which struck the mountain, or struck the statue and destroyed it, which would eventually grow and become a great mountain, is representative of Christ and the kingdom of God. Notice Daniel 2, 34 and 35, it says, you watched, and that's Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. He's talking about what he saw in his dream. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands. It's cut out without hands because God cut out this stone. God brought Christ there, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, so no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. I believe that's talking about the very end of time, because it's saying there's no trace of these kingdoms found. I mean, even today we can probably find traces of the Roman Empire, and we remember it and we have it represented in some of the things different nations do. But when Christ's kingdom comes, it starts small, and it even came during that Roman Empire. And you could say, in a sense, you know, the Roman Empire was declining by 470 or something. It was done. In a sense, but in the sense that there's kingdoms after it. And I believe Christ is the last king, period. There's no king after Christ. No people come after him, as it says in these other verses. Verse 44, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom, one that will never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall be not left to another people, meaning there won't be another king after Christ. There won't be other rulers after him. It's not that we will elect somebody else after Christ rules. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms and shall stand forever. And as much as you saw, the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and his interpretation is sure. As I said, the stone is Christ, It's cut out without hands, referring to his supernatural origin. He starts humble as a stone, like Jesus did, Luke 2, as a babe in the manger. And he finally wins. We see this in Revelation 19, 11 through 16. It says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one except himself knew. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." When we read that, we know it's talking about Christ. When we look back at Daniel, we know Christ is the stone and his kingdom is that great mountain that fills the whole earth. And he is the end of all kingdoms. The statue represents man's kingdoms. It's destroyed. They're temporary. It starts glorious, but it ends in nothing. Napoleon Bonaparte said, "Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself have founded empires, but upon what do these creations of our genius depend? Upon force. Jesus alone founded his empire upon love, and to this very day, millions would die for him." Napoleon Bonaparte. He said that along with a lot of other things about Jesus before he died. I think he did come to faith in Christ. I have on your in your notes a little picture of that statue, an idea of what it might have looked like, and references to each part of it. And if you notice in there, the stone is also in there, going toward the feet of that statue. And that stone represents Christ. And you'll notice in the wording, it says the stone, which turns into a mountain, fills all the earth. And, you know, there's a sense we could even look around today and we could see there's churches everywhere. His kingdom has already, in some sense, filled the whole earth. As much as you hear every once in a while about how the Muslim religion is growing, Christianity is still growing faster. And it's still much bigger than the Muslim religion. Now, I'm not saying everybody who calls himself a Christian is a true Christian. We don't know that. We can't read people's hearts. But we see the kingdom of Christ growing. And one day when Christ comes back, that kingdom will definitely be the last kingdom and will be here forever. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we read in this passage in Daniel chapter 2. Father, I thank you. You helped me to get through the entire chapter, and we did cover the whole chapter, even though it's long. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to understand and remember what it tells us. And we thank you for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.